It's a joy to be back with you, good folks, tonight. Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you for the tremendous testimonies we've heard from these two church planters tonight. It's always a joy to hear what you're doing. Thank you. You're still burdening people to preach the gospel, plant churches around the world. Use the message tonight, I pray, to be a blessing and a challenge to all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a little history of me. I used to work for a telephone company and did for 15 years. As a layman, I started the Great Hope Baptist Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. I didn't pastor for the first almost 3 years, but during that time, I didn't have enough sense to know that God had called me to preach and probably to pastor a church in the beginning. Pastored another church in North Carolina about a year and a half. Then the church called me back when the pastor resigned. Pastored there for 22 years. We did so little for missions. Our total church offerings at that time, church is small, of course, was about $11,000 a year. And I had a missionary to say to me one day, and sometimes missionaries can be bold, and I'm glad he was. He said, "Brother Halsey, you pastor a good church, but you really ought to do more for missions." And God used that to really burden my soul. And he gave me a book written by Norman Lewis, Back to the Bible, back many years ago. And I read that book and it set my soul on fire about faith promise. I gave it to my deacons to read and said, "You know, we need to do more." And the least spiritual deacon that I had said, "Pastor, maybe it's because we just don't know." That was like a sword pierced in my soul. If you don't know, it's my fault. So I'll fix it. And it did. Scheduled our first missions conference in January of 1967. I begged God to give us at least $2,400 that year for missions. He gave us $5,700 for missions that year. And after that, it was all systems go. Every year, our general offerings would increase. Our missions offerings would increase. Missionaries, some of the missionaries we started supporting, them are my best friends today. And when I left the church in 1988, first day of 1988, to come to Baptist International Missions, our annual missions conference that year, our faith promise was $115,000. We were giving $5,500 for our general offerings. I'm still a member of the church. The pastor was discipled by me, saved there, discipled by me. And he keeps reminding me he's been there longer than I was. 29 years. But we just had our missions conference there, and the offering this year was $325,000 and continues to grow. You know, I think without a doubt that missions revolutionized my life and the life of our church and this church and other churches. And I want to share with you tonight from this passage of Scripture dealing with this matter of grace-giving or faith-promise-giving, whichever term you prefer to use, of how it benefits this church and every other Bible-believing church for being involved in giving for missions. Let me do a little bit of reviewing what we've already looked at, beginning with the first verse. The church at Corinth had promised the Apostle Paul that they were going to participate in a special offering for those in Jerusalem. They didn't keep the promise, but believing they would, he boasted to the Macedonians about those Corinthians and what they said they were going to do. And they made a promise too, and they kept theirs. We notice in verse 1 that God had bestowed grace on them, and grace bestowed is grace expressed. Then we saw the expression of the grace in verse 2 down through verse 5. In verse 2, they kept the promise in spite of two very great problems, great affliction and deep poverty. They did so in verse 3, both sacrificially and by faith. Verse 4, for others. Now, it's clear in verse 4 they were giving for benevolence, but I think we proved to you last night, the night before, the major reason for the giving was not for benevolence, but was for missions. We saw that in Philippians 4, 1 Thessalonians 1, and 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But an important thing to note is that it was not for themselves, but for missions. And how could they do this? Verse 5, because they first given God what he really wanted, themselves. That makes all the difference in the world. When I gave me to God, I became a tither. When I gave me to God, I started being faithful in church. When I gave me to God, I became a witness. My friend, when you give you to God, it'll make all the difference in your life. It'll revolutionize it. It'll change you forever. Then Paul sends Titus in verse 6 to Corinth. His mission is to somehow help those Corinthians come to the place that God can bestow on them that same grace of giving also. In verse 8, he says, well, by the way, if you don't want to do this, you don't have to. This is not a command. But again, there's a lot we are commanded to do. Some things are not an option. Tithing, holy living, Bible study, prayer, living righteous lives. Those things are commanded. But I'm talking tonight about an offering that you don't have to give. Isn't it wonderful God gives us something to do for him just because we want to? Not because we have to. You see, friends, this is grace giving. Now, you don't have to, but then he adds in verse 8, if you do it, you prove something. What's that? You prove that you meant what you said when you said, Lord, I love you. You prove the sincerity of your love. You see, love is proved by giving. That's where Jesus proved his love for us, by giving. In verse 9, we saw that. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. God made me rich when he died for me. So you don't have to do this, we see in verse 8, but then he adds in verse 10, here and I give you my advice. You don't have to, but he says, I advise you to. I love Paul's style. Sometimes he writes stuff I just chuckle over. He had a real sense of humor. And I say it tonight to you folks, you don't have to do this, but I advise you to. Why? First of all, because it will guarantee that he will supply all of the needs of this church. That is an absolute foolproof guarantee. And by the way, it's something that you already know. Not teaching you anything that's new to you. You know this. But I want to just refresh you in it and encourage you with it. It will guarantee that as long as this church has a need tonight, tomorrow, next month, next year, or as long as you keep missions first on your agenda, that he will supply all of your needs. Maybe not all your wants, but all your needs. Would you like me to prove it? I was fixing to do it anyhow, so just hang on. Now, what churches is the Apostle Paul using here to challenge Corinth? The churches of Macedonia, Church of Philippi, and the church at Thessalonica. Now, I want you to turn in your Bible to the book of Philippians chapter 4 and look again at some of the scriptures we looked at on Wednesday night, but then go further in the passage. Philippians chapter 4. These churches of Macedonia, though they were in deep poverty and great affliction, sacrificed and gave by faith and sent an offering to the Apostle Paul, as we saw in verse 10. And we identified Paul. He was more than an apostle. Thank God he was, but he was also a missionary. Now, if a church sends an offering to a missionary, what kind of an offering is it? It's a missions offering. So what were these churches at Macedonia giving their material resources for? Missions. Then he proves it these next verses Not that I speak in respect to wants. Not that I'm, he says, trying to get your stuff. Because I've learned something. I've learned whatever state I'm in therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. If we're in all things, I'm instructed both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound, and to suffer need. And I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. But notwithstanding, even though I've learned to be content with or without it, you've still done a good thing that you did communicate, which means share. And what did they share? Cards? Letters? No. Missions offerings. Then verse 15, he said, by the way, you're the only church that has, that does, support my ministry. And that's really kind of sad, don't you think? He started churches all over the place. Won souls all over everywhere. But at that point in his ministry, he only had one supporting church. The church at Philippi. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity. See, when Paul left Philippi, he traveled to Thessalonica to build yet another church. The church at Thessalonica. And they supported him as their missionary. Not because I desire a gift. He said, I'm not writing this because I want something materially from you. But what I really want is fruit. They may abound to your account. That's a good deal, isn't it? You do the giving and it gets deposited in your account. Then verse 18, he explains how his needs were supplied. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. What were those things? A missions offering. And then in verse 18, he describes for us from God's perspective a missions offering. And let's make sure we're on the same page. Are we talking about a missions offering here in Philippians chapter 4? Is that clear to us? It's a missions offering. Now, here is the way that God, through the Apostle Paul, describes offerings given for missions. It is the odor of a sweet smell. When you give your offering, I don't think you'll smell anything, but God will. When you put that card in on Sunday, when you make your commitment, just imagine God smelling it. When you put your missions offering in every week or however how often it is you do it, just imagine that God is sniffing it. It's an odor of a sweet smell. It's a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Now, question. Would God describe an offering in those terms, given unwillingly? Would God describe an offering in those terms, given grudgingly? Would God describe an offering in those terms, given because one felt compelled to give it? Not in your life. Would God describe an offering in those terms, given without any joy at all in their heart? No way. Would God describe an offering in those terms given without any love at all for him in it? Not on your life. But my friend, when you give an offering to the Lord for missions, because you love him, you do it with a committed heart, not expecting anything in return. You do it without grudging it, no feeling compelled, and with joy in your heart. God says that offering smells mighty good to me. Now, do you suppose there are any people in the church at Philippi like I would like to describe for you? On Sunday night, after the evening service, the First Baptist Church in Philippi, two of the families meet together at the local Philippian McDonald's for fellowship. One of the brothers says to his friend, as he brings his coffee cup up to his lips, and by the way, if you want to get a good coffee, don't go to McDonald's, go to Starbucks. But they didn't have one of those in those days. He said, I'm going to tell you the way I feel about it. And as you know, I speak my mind. That's a lot to brag about. The book of Proverbs tells the fool utters all his mind. Here's a guy bragging about being a fool. And he goes on and speaks his mind. He says this, "I think our preacher has lost his mind." Yes, sir, he sure has. And by the way, the deacons are as bad and maybe even worse than him. You know, if we let them, they'd give away all our money. It seems like every time we come to church, they're giving more money away. They don't understand we have needs here. It costs money to run a church. It costs money for buildings. It costs money for parking lots. It costs money for all this stuff, have that light and heat and so forth. They don't care about that. Just give it away. And you know what they're talking about now? A missions conference. I don't mind that, but they're talking about the screwy offering. They call it faith promise, but it's just a gimmick to get more money out of us. And what are they going to do with it? Give it away? They're nuts. Was anybody in the church in Philippi like that? I think must have been at least a couple because he wrote a verse for them. Verse 19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Is that a promise? Does God keep his promises? Now, who did he make that promise to? The church at Philippi. But why did he make that promise to the church at Philippi? Because church at Philippi, in poverty, in suffering, sacrificially, and by faith, without giving my one thought to their own needs, for world evangelization through the Apostle Paul, and God said, "I like that. Now I make you a promise. Whenever you have a need, bring me the bill, and I'll pay it." Am I preaching the Bible? Your Bible read like mine? Does God still make those kinds of promises? Yes, he does, but he only makes that promise to a church like Philippi that is absolutely sold out to world evangelization and put it number one on their agenda. And thank God tonight he has from the beginning of the Central Baptist Church here in Southern Connecticut. Has God blessed you for that over these years? Your church is known around the world. You know that? I don't know of another church anywhere in the world that has done that. There may be, but I never heard of it. Has God blessed you for it? It's pretty obvious that he has. You know, when I was pastoring, we had a Christian school, had a good-sized church staff. I remember one Monday morning, my secretary came in. She'd been my secretary for 20 years, faithful, godly lady. "Pastor, there's something I think I have to tell you." I said, "What is it?" She said, "Last night after church, some of the families met together at our home fellowship. And they began to talk in a way among themselves that I knew would disturb you. And I hate to tell you because all my friends." I said, "Well, you probably better tell me." And she said this. "They were saying, they didn't understand why we didn't have a church gymnasium. We had a Christian school. We played sports all across the state of Virginia. Usually rented the city gym and practiced on a parking lot." And they said this. "A lot of churches we play a lot smaller than ours, and they have gyms and we don't." Then they said this. "With all the money we give the missions, looks like we could take some of it and build ourselves a gymnasium." Preacher, that was Monday morning. How in the world am I going to survive till next Sunday? Man, I'm about to die. I couldn't deal with this on Wednesday night. I went to prime time. Next Sunday morning, I came in. I didn't bother shaking hands. I just walked right straight to the pulpit. Gals were starting to tune up the instruments, and I had them shut it down. I got the attention of the church. Said, "Church, something I need to say this morning before we go any further." I told him what I'd heard. So this is what I'm going to tell you. As long as John Halsey is pastor of this church, not one dime is going to go for anything but missions, for my missions fund. I don't hear anything else about it. And by the way, the people that said that, people involved in that kind of conversation, they were good people. Good, godly church members who loved me and loved the church, who had done anything in the world for me. They just needed a spanking, and I gave them one. I didn't hear anything else about it. 5 years later, we needed one of those gymnasiums. Those same people helped me raise enough money to pay for it. You know what I know? By the way, I don't know everything. Don't even want to know everything. But I do know this, that God will supply the needs of a church that puts missions first. I had an accountant on my staff. He came in one day and said, have you ever noticed when accountants look when the figures don't add up? Real sober expression. He looks sad. He sat down across from me and says, Pastor, got a problem. I said, what is it? He says, well, I've been looking at these figures here and these bills, and the way I see it, when these bills are due, we're not going to have the money to pay them. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, hold on a minute. Reached across the desk to get my Bible quick as I could. I mean, I was scared to death. I thought the devil got a hold of my Bible. Looked down at Philippians 4, verse 19. Whew, thank God, still there. I turned around and I says, read it. And he read it, but he still had that look. I said this. If I can't believe that verse, I can't believe John 3:16. If I can't believe that verse, I can't believe anything else in this Bible. I might just want to close it, go find myself a job where I can make some money. He's okay. He left, but he still had that look. The next Sunday, I had forgotten where it came from until my wife reminded me. Somebody died, left an inheritance, somebody in our church. The offering was big enough more than take care of it. 2 years later, he came back in with the same story. I said, hold on, let me get my Bible. He's no mine. He left. God paid that too. Like I said, I don't know everything, but I do know this. I am as committed to this as I am John 3:16. That God will supply the needs of every church that does exactly what he tells them to do, and that is to seek to evangelize the world. So does it benefit the church? Absolutely. Now, I told you earlier that chapter 8 and chapter 9 are tied together in the same context. What begins in verse 1 of chapter 8 flows all the way through chapter 8 and chapter 9 and trickles over into chapter 10. Let's look at a trickle. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to begin in just a moment in verse 13. But before we do, let me just share some things with you. Several years ago, I was at a conference somewhere. I can't recall just exactly where it was, and that's the immaterial. But church had, on Saturday night, a banquet, and after the banquet, an open forum where the missionaries all gathered at the front, and we had questions from the people. Someone asked me this question. Brother Halsey, what percentage of your personal support as a missionary comes from faith promised dollars? I'd never asked that. Didn't take long to answer. I said 100%. I started asking missionaries the same question. And publicly, I'd ask, what about your support? What about your support? Over and over again. 100%. Sometimes older missionaries, they might say 90%, 95%. I got to thinking, that's kind of neat. That's why this matter of faith promise is so vitally important. You know, if this church tonight, preacher, had a business meeting, and you terminated your missions giving program, how many missionaries will you be supporting tomorrow? You don't even know, do you? BIMI is somewhere over 60 plus years old. You know how many missionaries we had 60 years ago? Zero. You know how many we have tonight? Somewhere around 950. And I would say that 95% of those missionaries are totally supported by grace giving, faith promise, offerings. There's all the other mission organizations we know about, Fundamental Baptist Missions Agencies. The overwhelming majority of their missionaries supported with faith promise dollars. And then some real learned dumbbell writes a book, preaches a sermon, says, faith promise is not biblical. My question is, what are they trying to accomplish? You want to shut down missions? The airlines have been busy for months bringing missionaries home from the mission fields. Churches around the world have to close up. Think of the soul's law. What about these churches over here? How many lights would be on that church, on that map tonight, had it not been for the giving of this church through your grace-giving offerings and other churches like your church? I'm trying to explain to you tonight the absolute importance of what we're doing. You know, I have been around a while. When I first got involved in the ministry, the greater Tidewater area of Virginia where I lived and ministered, I knew of three churches involved in giving to missions through what we call Faith Promise. I don't know how many churches are now, probably 100, 150, maybe even 200 churches there, and almost every one of them does. You know, I wish we had a whole lot more missionaries we have. But I believe, preacher, that in the last, say, 75 years maybe, world evangelization has absolutely exploded in terms of the other missionaries that are now serving because the dollars are here to support them. And I believe that God will call every missionary that the churches will support. My burden, and the burden I've had since I left pastoring to come to Baptist International Missions, was to get as many churches as I could everywhere across the world involved in giving this way. So is faith promise biblical? I think I've tried to explain that to you the last couple of nights. It is. But let's look again at this passage I just asked you to turn to. Verse 13, Paul writes, "But we will not boast of things without our measure." Look at the word measure. It's found five times in about three verses. What does it mean? Well, if I said to you, somebody get me a ruler, I want to measure this building, this side to this side. I want to know something about the area that's covered. What Paul's talking about here is this area of ministry. God had made him responsible to reach the whole world, but he carved out a hunk of it and said, "Now, Paul, this is your measure." His measure extended from Antioch to Corinth. Your measure is Southington and the communities around you. And then those missionaries you currently support, that is your measure. Now, you can't boast about what somebody's done somewhere, someplace else. You can't take any credit for what somebody's done in Boston, what somebody's done in Denver, Colorado, or Los Angeles, California, or anywhere else. You can only talk about what God has done with you and use you to do in your measure. And that's what Paul is saying. I'm not going to take any credit for Paul's work or Peter's work or any of the others. But according to the measure of the rule, which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. That is Corinth. For we stretched not ourselves beyond our measure. He was always trying to get outside of it, as though we'd reached not unto you. For we have come as far as you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Again, not boasting of things without our measure. He explains what he means here, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope. And I want you to listen to this now. But having hope, when your faith is increased, like those Macedonians. We should be enlarged by you, according to our rule, abundantly, with this result, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Put it together. Paul and Silas, Acts chapter 16 is a record of it. Traveling to Asia Minor, reporting to the churches. They came to this town. I don't know the name of it, but I'll just put some words in Paul's mouth, okay? Because he thought like this. Titus, there's no church in this town. What do you say we start one? Titus says, good idea. God says, oh, no, you won't. Keep walking. Knowing Paul like I do, I think he must have been a little bit frustrated to leave a town without a church. But that's what God said do, so he kept on walking. Then he got to thinking, he chose another area to go to. And again, God said, no, no. That's not my plan for you. Keep walking. Then he came to Troas on the bank of the GNC. Say, God, now what am I going to do? I'm frustrated. You won't let me start churches back there. And God said, go to bed. And that night, the vision. Come over into Macedonia and help us. Next day, he figured it all out. Caught a ship. I don't know much about sailing ships, but don't think normally sailing ships take straight courses. That one did. Wind was just right. Landed on Philippi. Lydia and the riverside, saved. Demon-possessed woman is saved. Get tossed in jail. The jailer's saved. And a church is born in Philippi. He disciples those believers and leaves town to go down in Philippi, Macedonia further, to Thessalonica, but he leaves with their support. One out of one ain't bad. Then he comes to Thessalonica. Preaches on the street corners. Knocks on doors. Reaches souls to Christ. Starts a church. Trains a preacher. And leaves town with their support. Two out of two is better than one out of one. Then he comes to Berea. No record of a church being started there. But he preached there. And he said they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. So I think he left Philippi, that is left Berea, with their support. Three out of three. Then he comes to Corinth. Wins souls, disciples, believers, trains the preachers, starts a church, and looks off in the distance at Rome and Spain. But he's got a problem. He's come to the end of his measure. But then he says to Corinth, I have hope. When your faith increase, I'll be enlarged by you. And then God will carve out a bigger hunk of the world. And I can then preach the gospel in Rome and Spain and other places when your faith is increased. I have a hope this week for Central Baptist Church. That God is going to so stir you, dear people. Those of you who have not been involved in giving, that this year you will get on board. That you'll become a part of enlarging the ministry of this church. And those of you who have been giving will enlarge your giving. Increase what you've been doing. And those of you that made commitments and have not kept them will pick those things up again. And then if the Lord ever brings me back by this place, I expect to see a much bigger board you have back here. You're going to have a lot of space to put the cards and the letters from missionaries. But it won't happen until your faith is increased. You don't have to do this, but I advise it because it is expedient for this church. Would you bow with me, please? Stand to your feet.